Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The Holy Gospel, which you've just heard, is the basis of this morning's sermon. In order to understand what Easter is all about, and why we celebrate and why we rejoice this day, you've got to understand what was going on in that room as the disciples came running back from the road to Emmaus and the 11 were locked away. We find out from the other gospel accounts, even though it isn't particularly clear from Luke, that they were locked away for fear of the Jews because they knew that what was going to happen, or that what happened to Jesus, was now a very realistic possibility for them as well. They were besought and besieged, and the Lord himself had told them that they were going to die. When you were young, somebody dressed you and led you where you wanted to go. Now they will undress you and lead you where you do not want to go. You will drink the cup that I drink from, but to sit at my right and to sit at my left is not mine to give. If any of the words that our Lord had spoken to them had come ringing into their ears that day, it wasn't the gracious gospel words about the Son of Man needing to suffer and on the third day rise again. It was about the terror and the pain which lay ahead of them. Because they were used to judging their circumstances and judging how God felt about them and how it would go with them, not by what God had said, but by the outward circumstances, by all the things that they could see and all the things that they could behold, by the way that people would talk about them and the things that they'd say about them, and not by the great gracious promises of God, but by the horrors of the things that they had just beheld. Horrors in themselves and horrors in other people. It was just a couple of days before that they themselves had been guilty of running, screaming, frightened, terrified, from the Lord who had redeemed them, from the Lord who had saved them, from the Lord that they had witnessed with their own eyes, raising the dead, healing the sick, doing miracle after miracle, speaking the gracious words of God, and they, in his time of utmost need, fled from him. Fear does that to you. If only they had known, if only they had been able to apply those words that Christ had spoken to the terrors of those days, they certainly would have understood that this was the greatest thing to happen. As our Lord would say to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus just before this gospel reading, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that was written by the law and the prophets," and now he appears before them again. You see, apart from the word of God, the fact that this perfect man died on the cross is the worst possible news, because if he goes there, then what's to help us? If he can't save himself, then what's supposed to help us? Apart from the word of God, the fact that Jesus dies there is the greatest atrocity in all of the history of the world, and we should go with him. And this, gentlemen, is what we need to understand when we apply the word of God to ourselves, or when we apply it to God's people, to whom you, some of you, will be called very soon to serve. The word of God is not properly applied, and pastoral care is not properly given unless you can apply the gospel to people whom you know will not get better. Because we speak to a dying world. I do want you to remember that, because it's a mistake I made for the first couple of years that I was a pastor. Most of the gospel comfort that I give people would point to the salvation that God has given, would point to the forgiveness of sins, but would also point to the fact that God is going to make everything okay. I got shaken unmistakably of that idiocy when I dealt with a lady in my first parish about a year in. Her name was Margaret. She started out one of my shut-ins, but I got to know her very well because of all the people around, she was the one that I felt the most intellectual sympathy with. She had been the daughter of a Lutheran pastor. She had become a school teacher in a little one-room schoolhouse and had tried to teach people in this little community that I was called to serve. And she knew them because she had grown up with them. I remember her telling me about how she wasn't paid enough to actually live, so the different families would take her in, and she'd tell me about the families and their history and how they had grown up there. And now Margaret was laying in a bed in the back room of her home. Gangrene was eating up both of her legs. I don't know if you've ever known anybody who suffered this. But what happens basically is your skin cells die a little bit at a time. It's an incredibly painful thing to happen. Normally what they do is they'd amputate the gangrenous limb, but her heart was too weak to take an amputation, and that would have killed her. So instead what she did was she lay there in pain continually, most of the time just sobbing uncontrollably because her pain was so severe that she couldn't do anything to help herself. She couldn't get any relief from medication. All she could do is lay there and suffer. And I'd come to her and I'd say, "You know, Margaret, even now the Lord can make you better." And she'd say, "Oh, yes, I know, Pastor." I'd visit her a lot, hoping that maybe the frequency of my visits would bring some sort of peace or some sort of hope, something to her that my words weren't bringing, because I could see that as I'd walk in, she was whimpering and crying, and pretty soon her children moved in. One of her daughters heard about something called power of attorney, and so she got this from her mother and drained the meager bank account that her mother had and lived in luxury in the front room smoking while this woman laying in the back room was hooked up to her oxygen tank, sobbing miserably. I'd walk through and I'd seethe with anger every time I'd see these children sitting there in front of the new big screen TV that they had bought with mom's money, drinking beer that they had gotten financed by mom's bank account. I remember walking away, calling down, if it were possible, fire from heaven on those children who would treat their mother thusly. One day I walked back into Margaret's room, and Margaret said to me, "Pastor, I know why God is leaving me here." I really wanted to know. I had prayed for her death with her. She said, "Pastor, God is leaving me here because there's only one person left on the face of this earth that's praying for my children." I promised her that I would. And I gave her the body and blood of Christ and told her that her Lord was with her, and that he was praying for them as well. They were his baptized children. Margaret died. But I learned from her something about our call from God, our vocation before him, that I didn't understand before, that these disciples needed to understand. That the Lord did not promise us that we wouldn't suffer. The Lord did not promise us that while doing the call that he had given us, while experiencing the life that he'd given us, that we'd be free from pain, that we'd be free from suffering. What he promised us instead was that he would be with us. As you go back into the scripture lesson and you hear the words that he says, he doesn't say, "Peace be with you, don't fear the Jews, they'll leave you alone from now on because I'm risen, and I'll walk before you as your great army. Soldiers of angels will walk everywhere you go, and they'll push the enemies out of the way." Now, what he promised was, if they treat the teacher this way, how will they treat you? If they do this while the branch is green, what will they do while it is brown? But he made a bigger promise. A promise that calls us to look beyond the circumstances of the people in our lives and look to the circumstances and promises that he gives that can transform the hideous news of the cross into the joyous news of the resurrection. The statement that because he lives, we will live also. His news to them, his great news, his gospel promise to them wasn't, "Your enemies will die before your eyes." It was, "I am with you. Do not fear. It is I." And so the promise takes us. In the midst of anything that we might see or face in this world, In the midst of anything that we might know or hear or fear or think about or anything else, we hear these gracious words of promise. Do not fear, it is I am with you. He's with us as from our past. He calls to us from the waters of our baptism, daily renewed and restored through the forgiveness of sins which comes from that gracious event. He's with us as we hear his words of promise from the scripture, those words which not only explain but help us to understand the world which is around us and the experiences that we go through, as well as all of the things that are unfolding before us that help us to understand his gracious promises. He's here as you hear the pastor speak the words of gracious promise. Your sins are forgiven. And he's here today as he speaks the words of gracious promise. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. Don't be afraid. It is I. See my body and my blood. A ghost does not have body and blood like I do. I'm here with you and will be with you forever, even to the day when I take you home, that you may be where I am. In Jesus' name, amen.